Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. And may all God's people say, Amen. Okay, true confessions. This story of the unforgiving slave hits way too close to home. It has made me wonder who picked this theme for Lent. Anyway, this ridiculous theme of forgiveness. Oh, mea culpa. I am indeed at fault on so very many levels, not the least of which is clinging to grievances and slights and insults and injuries. But not forgiving, it's not an option, Jesus tells us. Forgiveness is an imperative at the core of what it means to call ourselves Christian. When we want to strike out at our offender, Jesus says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also, and love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. When we presume to judge another's sins, Jesus says, before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye, how about taking the log out of your own? And let any among you without sin cast the first stone. When we turn to God in prayer, Jesus teaches us to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when Jesus himself is crucified, he prays for those who kill him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive. The question is, how do we get there? There is no single answer, no magic formula, and there is no timetable. For each of us, it will be different. Some of us may never get there because of our anguish or our fear or our brokenness or our bitterness or our rage or a thousand other things. And let me say loud and clear, no one ever, ever, ever has the right to push us to a place of forgiveness. That would just be cruel. And yet, in the end, when we don't forgive, when we cling to our resentment, eventually it turns on us, and it, I know, will own us. It becomes our identity. We are forever the victim. And that is not what God wants for us. So, I'd love to hear from you about how you've learned to forgive. And for now, let me just share two tools that I've received by the hand of Jesus. The first tool Jesus handed me was to help me see how much I've already been forgiven. I've discovered that when we grasp our own indebtedness, we're likelier to set down the debts of others. That's the point of his story, isn't it? The king summons a slave to pay his catastrophically huge debt. There is no way that this man will ever be able to pull together $60 billion. So the king decides to do the only thing he can, He decides to sell the man his family and their possessions to get whatever he can. And then the slave falls to his knees and begs forgiveness. And the king does the unimaginable. The king forgives his entire debt. And then the slave turns around and demands that his fellow slave pay back an absurdly tiny amount, and then jails his debtor when he can't pay. To say that this angers the king is a gross understatement. Which is, Jesus is saying, how God feels when we take for granted the forgiveness that we've already received. When we take God's amazing grace for granted, when we reduce God's mercy to cheap grace or a transaction, when we refuse to accept our own complicity in the need for the cross, when we fail to see the thousands of ways that we've hurt people, failed God, sinned boldly, sinned cluelessly, our ability to forgive others grows. When we open our eyes to see the ways that we've already been forgiven by God. This helped me through these last painful months as I dealt with the flood of my own emotions, feelings that ranged from shame to indignation to fear to bitterness. It happened that I had to write an article for Presbyterian Outlook magazine, and the assignment happened to be a prayer of confession. Writing it helped me to see the magnitude of God's love for me and the debt of gratitude that I owe. The acceptance of pardon that we've read each week in Lent, it's from that prayer. But here's the part of the prayer that comes before. This I pray. We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. I am a sheep, a stupid, senseless, wandering sheep that is what I am. Why don't I look for your direction, Lord? Why do I keep running off to whatever bright, shiny toy or delectable fruit or self-righteous pride or desire to belong beckons me as if there were no wolves lurking? We have offended against thy holy laws, picking and choosing as I wish, pretending love your neighbor as yourself or bless those who persecute you doesn't count. When the soccer mom in a hurry cuts me off in traffic and I flip her off, never mind the number of times I've been the one in the hurry. Or when the broken-hearted, struggling friend screams at me and I'm done with him. Never mind the times that I've been the one who screams. Or the times when the neighbor is too black, too homeless, too gay, too old, too Muslim for me. You know who you are. And there may be someone I stick up for on Facebook posts but never see in real life because I'm too busy. I'm too preoccupied. I'm too obtuse to notice. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. I know this one, like call my friend who is depressed before it's too late. Or take seriously my neighbor of a different political persuasion. Or notice my privilege. Or visit my father on his birthday while he's still with us. Or tackle climate change before the North Pole grew 36 degrees warmer than normal, or Haiti was swamped by hurricanes and then forgotten. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. Oh my God, do I really have to list these, Lord? Here is a start from A to Z. Anger, bitterness, cloying neediness, disdain, ennui, fear, gossip, hubris, impatience, jealousy, know-it-all stupidity, laziness, mendacity, nastiness, opportunism, petulance, quivering, racism, self-righteousness, one of my favorites, temper, ugliness, vengeance, white lies, xenophobia, yielding to the easy way, and zombie self-absorption. Amen. You get the point. I do commend the A to Z exercise to you. It isn't easy, but it can be oddly freeing. It's never easy owning our sins, but this is why we're invited to do it, not to shame us, but because when we do, when we recognize the vastness of God's compassion for us, the debt that has been wiped clean from our account, settled by God's absurd, illogical, staggering, immense grace, when we see that our own $60 billion debt has been cleared by the blood of Christ on the cross, then the only thing that we can do is to kneel in awe at the throne of grace and then go out and try to share even a shred of that same grace with others. That's the first tool Jesus gave me. And I pray I remember to use it. And the second tool that Jesus has given me is a model of what's possible, starting with his own example. He forgave others, even the people who chose to crucify him. Sometimes it's hard to imagine forgiving someone who's gravely wronged us, or worse yet, hurt those we love. But then we see someone who has chosen to model the way of Christ, and it changes the landscape utterly. That happened to me when I heard Jeannie Bishop's story. Some of you may have heard it too. What I'm about to share is compiled from various news sources. It goes like this. On April 7th, 1990, newlyweds Nancy and Richard Langert went out for dinner with Nancy's family to celebrate the very happy announcement of her pregnancy. While they were out, 16-year-old David Biro broke into their Winnetka home using a glass cutter and waited for them to return. When they got back, Biro shot Richard in the head and shot Nancy 3 times. Jeannie Bishop, Nancy's sister, was at choir practice at Fourth Presbyterian Church. It was Palm Sunday. She says, the secretary came and said, you have a phone call. I said, can you take a message? She said, no, you need to come with me. Jeannie immediately thought of her elderly father, but it was his voice she heard over the phone. Nancy and Richard have been killed. I remember that day well myself. I was on staff at Fourth Church that day. I was in the sanctuary that day when Jeannie heard the news. It took 6 months for the police to arrest David Biro. An honors student at New Trier, he had once been admitted to a psychiatric hospital for trying to poison his family. He bragged to his friends about the Langert murders, He was convicted and sentenced to life in prison. Jeannie was satisfied. Fast forward 20 years to 2012, when Jeannie read a book called Forgiveness, Christian Reflection. It contained an essay with these words by Randall O'Brien. No Christian is ever in the position of privilege, wronged one or wrongdoer, where he or she is excused from the responsibility of working for reconciliation. Let me read it again. No Christian is ever in the position of privilege, wronged one or wrongdoer, where he or she is excused from the responsibility of working for reconciliation. Jeannie says, I was incensed. I called O'Brien. I told him my story. I said, I'm supposed to reconcile with him. What would this look like? This is what he said. He said, it would look like Jesus on the cross as he prayed for his own murderers. She says, I felt my heart hard and rigid, cracking open. I had always made a divide between Nancy's killer and me. Him, bad murderer, me, innocent victim's family member. The truth was, there was no division between us before God. We were both flawed and fallen. And then O'Brien challenged me. Wouldn't it be amazing if God used you to bring this man into relationship, if he joined you in heaven one day? So Jeannie began to pray for David Bureau, saying his name out loud for the first time in 20 years. Then in January 2013, she wrote to him asking if she could visit him. A week later, David Bureau, who had never admitted to the murders, far less shown remorse, wrote back. In his 15-page letter, he confessed to the crime for the first time and agreed to meet. The day before Jeannie drove down for the first time to Pontiac Correctional Center, she had coffee with the 83-year-old man who had driven it every other week since 1991, Nicholas Bureau, David's father. She says, we met at a coffee shop and sat on a little couch and talked for 2 hours. He was so gracious. One of the things I found so moving, he had written out these directions for me to drive out to Pontiac. He said I needed to keep my things in a locker, and he had 2 quarters for me to use for the locker. I left thinking, why didn't I do this years ago? When Jeannie first sat down across from David Bureau in prison, she didn't find the person she'd expected. I'd turned him into a monster, she said. I'd mythologized him as a thing called a murderer. He's a 40-year-old man. Since then, Jeannie has visited David many times. Before each visit, she prays that she'll be able to share that he's loved and valuable and that God does have a purpose for him. She says, what I wanted for him before was to rot in prison and suffer, and that would make him sorry. But what made him sorry is to experience the unconditional love of God and the forgiveness of his victim's family member. Jeannie doesn't sugarcoat what happened. She calls it horrific, heinous, and merciless. She wrote a book about her experience, Change of Heart, and it goes into detail. She says, I want people to understand that I'm not forgiving him because it wasn't so bad. Instead, this is her message. It's not okay what you did, but I am not going to hate you. I am not going to wish evil on you. I am going to wish the opposite. I am going to wish that you will be redeemed. That's Jeannie's story. I don't know if I could do it. There are plenty of far, far lesser slights I cling to, as though holding on to my grievances could somehow give me life. But this I know. Jeannie's forgiveness has set David Biro's spirit free. And just as importantly, her forgiveness has set her own spirit free. And this is my prayer for all of us. May we all come to know what Jeannie knows, that when we forgive, it is also we who receive the power of God's amazing grace, the power of God's love to set us free.